Hello, can everybody hear me?
Yes, Sandra.
Okay, we can hear you now. Thank you, Sandra.
Great. Okay. Romans chapter 1, verse 1 to 17. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be servants, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Making request if, by some means, now at last I might find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often plan to come to you, but I was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So, as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, and it is written, the just shall live by faith.
Amen. Thank you, Sandra. Precious reading of God's word today. May God bless his word to us. There are two words that jump out at us from the pages of Romans chapter 1. That are words that we all know, and they are the two words that I think help define not only chapter 1, but the whole book of Romans. The first word in the Greek is a word you'll recognize. It's the word evangelio, which obviously becomes in English evangelism. And in the context of the passage in Romans, it's five words. To preach the gospel of Christ. It's used in the context of those five words, evangelo, preaching the gospel of Christ. The other word that jumps out at us is the word dynamo from verse 15, the dunamos of the gospel, where Paul says, I am not ashamed, I think verse 16, of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, the dunamos of God, the power of God. And so as we recognize that, as we consider that, and as we come to that, I would like to just ask us to pray quietly as we maybe try and get the camera right as well, Richard, if we can do that. Let's just pray for this message today. Father, thank you for this incredible message of the Word of God. Thank you for the book of Romans. Lord, as we come now to consider this passage, may your Holy Spirit abide with us. Open not only our eyes, but our hearts to the gospel of Christ and to the Word of God, that we may become a transformed people in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And so when I think of those two words, I'm also reminded that those two words talk about fire. They talk about power. They talk about energy. They talk about the passion of the gospel. And to talk about having a gospel that doesn't inspire us, that doesn't motivate us, that doesn't transform us, that isn't driving us to some new level of seeking God, is to talk about a lukewarm gospel at best and a compromised gospel at worst. But the book of Romans doesn't give us the opportunity to engage with a lukewarm gospel. These words that we've been talking about this morning do not give us and permit us to be a lukewarm people of God. It's a little bit like come Guy Fawkes time. I remember as a child loving Guy Fawkes. And there were two kinds of fireworks that we could get. One was the squib. And I'm sure many of you know the squib or remember the squib. It was a little firecracker with a fuse. And to go and get the squib, we would always be able to go to the corner shop and buy a squib for tuppence, two pennies. And back in the day in Africa when we went, the pennies were worth a lot of money. You could get a lot back in those days for a penny. It's also interesting, as I was thinking about it, that in Zimbabwe, in Africa back in those days, the penny had a little hole in the middle of it. Isn't that interesting? And one of the reasons was because a lot of the folk, especially back in those days from the rural areas, the unreached areas, if you'd like, of Africa, of Central Africa, in their traditional clothes, never had pockets. So they made a hole in the penny because then everybody could put the pennies on a kind of string and wear it as a necklace. And that became, when they went shopping, what they would take with them, their string, their necklace of pennies. Just interesting. But we would take two pennies and we would go. And then what would happen is the shop owner would, from the whole group of squibs in it that were all together, would be able to separate one and give it to us. And we would get maybe three or four and go and get a match and light the little fuse and the squib would go off and it was fun. But the squibs were not much more than just a bit of fun. Sometimes if you had two and sixpence, you could buy a whole packet of squibs and light them all off together and they'd sound like little firecrackers going off. But again, they were at a certain level. But then came the flash bomb. Now, the flash bomb was about 7 inches long, maybe in centimeters, that'll be what, eight or nine centimeters long. It was like a pencil. And at the fuse of the flash bomb, they didn't have one of those fuses like the squib, which you lit and then it would eventually get into the squib. It was like a cigarette. At the top, and you had to hold your match there for quite a while. And then after a while, it would connect with the way it worked and it would begin to fizz. And when it fizzed, you knew that it was about to go. But what you had to do with that was to get rid of it because it was a very loud explosive flash bomb and very dangerous if it went off in your hands. So what we would do is we'd light it, we'd wait for the fizz, and then we'd throw it or we would put it to the side and on the ground and light it. And when it fizzed, we'd get away. And an incredible explosion for a little flash bomb like that. And we loved it. It just was, there was like night and day between the flash bomb and the squib. You could even take a flash bomb and when it fizzed, you could throw it in the water. It would go along and blow up and a whole big sort of like wave of water would come from it in the river or wherever you threw it. So the flash bomb depicts really in the book of Romans, the gospel. The squib depicts a lukewarm religion that is in the book of Romans. And those two words talk not about a squib-like faith. They talk about a flash bomb type faith, a faith that has energy, a faith that has power, a faith that has heart, a faith that has passion. There is no lukewarmness in the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you put those two words together, you get this. You get a message that says, when faith is shared, when the gospel is shared and preached, it becomes a transforming dynamite. When the gospel evangelize, when you are preaching the gospel, proclaiming the gospel, that word evangelism, when it is practiced together with the dunamis of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, you get a flash bomb of contribution into the community. You get a wake-up call into any situation, because the gospel is powerful in and of itself, because God has made it that way. It is a flash bomb. But if we go along passively and we sort of are afraid to share and communicate and speak the word of God and evangelize, then we become a little bit like a damp squib. And the book of Romans talks about religion being a bit like that. But faith, true faith, is dynamic, living, powerful. Dr. Stephen Lawrence says it well. He said to every believer, and I'd really like us, especially if we can, you know, sometimes when you get a sermon, you sort of go into a listening level. But I'd like us to be active in the next few minutes. I'd like us to really try and switch on and get it. It's like a teacher says, look, please pay attention to this. I'm kind of saying to us here in the church and on Zoom, please, can we pay attention as a church to this? Dr. Stephen Lawrence says it well. He says, to every believer, a sacred stewardship has been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is incumbent upon each one of us to invest, that is, each one of us to invest this gospel wisely and aggressively into the lives of others, powerfully. It is incumbent upon us to invest the gospel that we have received wisely and aggressively into the lives of others. The message of salvation in Jesus Christ is like a vast fortune that has been entrusted to us. We are accountable before God to invest his gospel. This is important for all of us. We, as a church, East Hill Baptist Church, we as individual believers are accountable to God for what he has given us in the gospel and what we do with it. We are accountable before God to invest this gospel into the lives of other people. We cannot and must not hide the good news and bury it into the ground. We must put it out into the marketplace of this world. We must deposit it into the people who do not know Jesus as Lord. We cannot and we must not be hoarders of the truth. We must not become shrewd investors, or sorry, let's change that around. We must become wise investors of the sacred message. And we must see it yield an eternal rate of return throughout the ages to come. Now, this is important. When we stand collectively as a church, East Hill Baptist Church, when we stand collectively as a church, and when we stand individually as Bible-believing, born-again Christians, we shall be asked to give an account of what we did with the gospel that was given to us. Do you hear that? Do we get that? When we come before the Lord on that day, we will be asked, what did you do with the gospel that I gave you at the church, East Hill Baptist Church. What did you do to invest that gospel? What did you do with what I gave it to you? Did you hide it in the corners and in the walls of your church? Or did you invest it into the marketplace in which you lived? And then individually, we will be asked the same question. What did you do with the gospel that was given to you? Not what the pastor did, not what the leaders did, not what my neighbor did, not what the great evangelists of our community did. No, what did you individually do with the gospel that I gave to you? How did you invest that gospel? We will be held to account. And this is why I am so excited about what we are trying to do in the True Brew project. I remember a few years ago, I was for some reason needing to catch a bus from Brixton Underground. I got off there. I think it was something to do with going to Margate with Donna. I'm not sure. But I ended up at Brixton for some reason. And I was walking out, and there was this man with a loud megaphone holding it, and he was shouting fire and brimstone at everybody. You are going to hell. You are going to burn forever. You are going to fry. And he was using quite vicious, quite intensive language. Now, there may be a place for that. And I respect his courage, and I respect that he's at least trying. But I remember looking around at the people as they were coming out, and it was as if they just blocked it off. In some way, it wasn't getting through, I don't think. Maybe to some, maybe God was using it. He may use that. But it wasn't generally getting through to that community. And I think God has called us not only to be proclaimers of the gospel, but to be wise proclaimers, to be shrewd, to be switched on to how we can make an impact. But he has also called us to invest that gospel into the community. And he's called us to be investors of the gospel. And so what I love about the project that we are about to embark on is that it is a project that says we want to have a sanctuary in our community where people from any religion, any creed, any place in society, whether they be well-off middle class, royalty even, to the street person who's struggling to find a home on the street, will be found welcome here. We'll find a sanctuary here. We'll find a place where they will feel loved here. But most of importantly, where we will build a relationship with the community, with the marketplace, and that we will be able to, in love and in wisdom, share Christ with them in wisdom and love and sensitivity. And it does cost. It is an investment. It's costing us. The Baptist Union are supporting us. We as a church have agreed to put financing into that project. And we need prayer. There needs to be an investment of prayer into the project. Why? Not because we want good coffee and a cafe and be able to say, look, we've got this great little coffee shop. No, it's because we are investing the gospel of Jesus Christ into the marketplace, and we are giving. We are paying for that. We are investing what God has given us into the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so you begin to see the incredible challenge of Romans to be investors in the gospel of Christ. The book of Romans is the book of the gospel. It's the book of evangelism, and it's the book of dunamis, the power of God, and the power that comes through preaching and sharing the gospel of Christ. It starts in the first seven verses, giving us the foundational truths of the gospel, who Jesus is, the Son of God. What did he do? He came and he died for us. How did we come? Because God elected and called us to know him. It's the foundational, fundamental, precious truths of the great gospel of Jesus Christ. And then the next verses, 8 on to 14, talk about, as we heard them read so beautifully this morning, so well this morning, was that what does a servant of the gospel look like? And a servant of the gospel is someone who is prepared to serve, prepared to get involved, prepared to take risks, prepared to get engaged for Jesus Christ. And then you come to verses 14, 15, and 16, which you can call the three great I ams of the gospel of Romans. Verse 14, Paul says, I am indebted. I am indebted. Don't know if we can get that verse up, Richard, but verse 14 says, I am indebted. I am a debtor. And you've got to ask the question, why would Paul say, I am in debt to the gospel, for the gospel? Is not the gospel given freely in grace? Is not the gospel given by grace? Is not the gospel free? In fact, the heart of the gospel is it's free. You cannot earn the gospel of Christ. You cannot earn the gospel. You cannot earn your way into heaven. It is a free gift. So how can I be in debt with the gospel if it is free? Freely, freely I give to you. How can we be in debt? And the word there, as we consider it in the Greek, is simply saying this. It's a word of legal indebtedness, which can have two forms of debt. One is, if I were to come and give you £100 and say, when you can give that £100 back to me, you are in debt to me by £100. Or the same word can mean, I am going to give you £100, but in the legal term, it's a pass it on debt. And when you come across someone else who is in need of that £100, I want you to give that £100 to that person. But unless you give that £100 to that person, you are in debt to me. It's like Henry Alonga's story. Remember when he shared it here, when he wore the black armband in protest at what was happening in Zimbabwe, and how the government came for him and the secret police came for him, and how he was in South Africa taking refuge, but he had no money. And a businessman flew him to Zambia and said to him, Henry, I'm going to give you a certain amount of money, which he needed right then. Miraculously, God brought it together. And Henry said, well, as soon as I can, I'll give it back to you. He said, I don't want it back from you. But what I want you to do is I want you to give it to the next person who is in need. And he told the story how, as a businessman, he was broke and struggling, and someone had helped him and said that to him. It's a pass it on debt. Well, the gospel of Romans is a pass it on debt. When Paul says, I am indebted to you, he'd never been to Rome. He had never borrowed anything from the Romans. But he said, I'm indebted to you in Rome. What was he saying? He's saying, because I have received so much from Christ. I have received salvation from my Lord. I have received the way, the truth, and the life. And it is an abundant life that I have, a richness that I cannot comprehend. I am now indebted to pass it on to you. I am indebted to you. The first I am. The second I am, coming in verse 15, says this. It says, I am ready. Another translation will say, I am eager. Another way of saying it is, I am hungry to come to you. And where was he wanting to go? He was wanting to go to Rome. You know, it was not easy there. I remember when we were visiting Athens as a family, sitting on Mars Hill, where Paul spoke the gospel there. You remember that, up in near the Acropolis there. And I remember thinking, Lord, why did you, when Paul wanted to go back into Asia, you remember that story in Acts? Paul said, I wanted to go back. We were planning to go back into North Asia to win Asia for Christ. And Asia was on fire. The churches were growing. Ephesus, All of the churches were moving forward. And God said, no, I do not. He blocked, the Holy Spirit blocked him from going back to where the gospel was easily spread into, I'm calling you, to Greece, where there is a hardness and a philosophy and a danger that the world has never known. And I'm sending you there to where all the temples are, to where all the philosophy of the world that pushes God away is. I'm sending you there, Paul, and Timothy, and Luke. And I thought about that. Why did he do that? And I thought, as I was sitting up on that hill in Greece, in Athens, I could see, even today, you can see the great architecture to the Greek gods all over the city from the top of the hill. It was saturated. And then again, when we went later on to the city of Corinth and we came to the old town of Corinth, there again, we saw there in the old town of Corinth that it was even more saturated than Athens was. If Athens was saturated, Corinth even more. And he wrote the book of Romans from Corinth. And he said, from this saturated city of idolatry, I want to come to you in Rome, which was even more idolatrous than even Corinth was. And can you see the pattern? He is going harder. He is going to the hard places of this world. And he is indebted to the hard places, the tough places of this world. And as I thought of that, the thought came to me, the Lord wanted to send, he needed his first team to go into Athens. He needed the first team. Now, when we were at school, we'd always hope to get into the first team in rugby, the first team in cricket, the first team, because if you're in the first team, you knew you had to be pretty confident and pretty good and strong to get into that first team. It's like a place of honor. Well, there was a first team of evangelists at that time, and God put his first team in the hardest of hardest places because they understood they were indebted to those hard places, to those hardened hearts, to the tough places of this world. They were in debt to them because the gospel was given them so freely, they needed to go to those tough places. Well, I want to share this with you. If we don't understand it now, we should. London is like Rome. London is like Athens. London is like Corinth. And if that's the case, then God has called us to be his first team here in London, to take the message of Christ into our community. It's not easy sometimes, but God has called us, and we are part of that team. It's like we've got the first team jersey if you're at East Hill Baptist Church, London. Take it from me. It's a lot easier, even in the difficulties of politics of Zimbabwe, to be in church in Zimbabwe today than it is in London. But God has called us to play in the first team, to go to the harder places, the tougher places. Love London. London's an exuberant city, but it's a hard city. There's a toughness here. We need to understand that we have an indebtedness to Rome, an indebtedness to our community, and we need to act on that. May God give us grace in this project to share Christ in our marketplace. So I am indebted. I am also eager. The picture that Paul shows there is the same picture of an athlete. You know, when somebody's about to start a long race, they don't get down on their knees. But when you get down on your knees in the Olympic Games and the person says, take your marks, you're down on your knees. Then he says, get set. You get off your knees, ready to run. That get set. That's what Paul's saying. I'm set to come to you. I'm ready to come to you. In the long races, people aren't leaning back before they run, before the 800 meters. They're leaning forward. They're ready to run. Paul says, I'm ready to run. I'm ready to reach Christ, to bring Christ to you in Rome. The question is, are we ready? What do we look like? What's the picture of us as a church, East Hill? Are we sort of leaning backwards a bit, not sure, a bit shaky? Or are we down, ready, taking our marks, hungry, eager to take the gospel to our community because we are indebted because God has given us so much, and we will be accountable for the gospel that Christ has given us on that day. And then finally, and as so importantly, he says, the next word, I am. So I am hungry. I'm eager to get to you. I am indebted to you. But here, I am not ashamed. And if ever there was a verse or a text for the modern church, those who know and hold the word of God faithfully and honestly and courageously, it's this verse we must hold. For I am not ashamed. The world is in a process, a shifting change, where the church, Christians, are being shamed for being Christian. Just last week, we were visiting one of my daughter's friends, and her mom lives on a little barge. It was a great day, and she had a little girl who was about 5 or 6 from a church up in York, and we're delighted to meet this little girl, and she's only, 5 or 6, not more than that. And she had, in the class, there had been something which they were tying in with a kind of Eastern messaging, shaping, yoga-type situation that was going on in the class. And the little girl, on her own, said, I don't want to do that. I don't feel right about this. No one had told her that. She had been in Sunday school, but no one had told her that. She just, at the age of 6, didn't want to do it. And the teacher didn't understand why. And she said, no, I just don't think the Lord wants me to do it. And the fallout that came from that, the head teacher had to come in, and there was all sorts of stuff. And in the end, they agreed to let her just do something else. But that little girl is the epitome of what Paul has just said. She was not ashamed to say, I belong to Jesus, and I do not want to do what you're asking me to do. The world is asking us to do things, to accept things, and say things. We aren't radical. We are inclusive. We are loving. We love all people. But we also know what the Word of God says and the truth, and we will always tell the truth. And I'll share this with you in closing. When those secret police, and some of you know that story, came to me and giving me those death threats when I was preaching about some of the stuff that was going on in Zimbabwe, and they said, we're from the president's office, and they were giving me the death threats. I said to them, please, if you're going to give a report back to the president, please tell him, I don't want to be his enemy. I want to be his friend. But a true friend will always tell you the truth. And if we are to be a friend to our city, a friend to the people in our community, we love them, we accept them, we do not judge them, but we will always tell them the God honest truth as it is written in the Word of God. And we will never shrink from that. And so we will never be ashamed, ever, ever, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because as we started, when we preach that gospel, when we proclaim that gospel, when we share that gospel, we are holding onto the flash bomb of the power of God. And that is what God has called us to do in this day. How do we respond to everything that's going on? We preach the gospel in our workplace, on the bus, in our community, in our church cafe. We preach the gospel, the hope that has been given us to share to others. We are indebted. I am indebted to this community. I am hungry and eager to share Christ with this community. And most of all, I am not ashamed, because it is the power of God until salvation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a calling for all of us. We have to become active again. We have to become passionate again for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. May God give us grace to hear this word, to be stewards of what he has entrusted us with going forward. And we now going to reflect on that as we come to our closing hymn. So let's just do that as we prepare. Thank you.